Thank you, Kitty. It seems like old home week. It's hard to realize I've been retired how many years? 17, I believe. But it's good to be back with you and to share with you again in the gospel. I'm going to read from the scripture in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. Do not then be ashamed of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. I heard a conversation or interview, I guess, a pastoral care interview. I was sort of trapped in an upstairs office of a chapel at Fort Knox, and I heard the interview. The chaplain who was doing the counseling was a college professor at Berea College, a good chaplain, and I'm sure a good teacher. The young man was a ministerial student from Georgetown Baptist College in Kentucky. He told my fellow chaplain that he knew he was called to preach because he had tested God by driving his car at 90 miles per hour into a bridge abutment, and he had survived. And therefore, he felt he was called to preach. His counselor, my fellow chaplain, followed the counseling devices of Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers' device was basically to repeat what the person told them, in other words, so that the person might hear what he was saying. It was quite an interesting interview with this very well-trained, sophisticated professor trying to repeat what this very disturbed young man was saying. When the interview was over, I dropped by and spoke to D.B. Robertson, the counselor, the chaplain. And I said, what you should have said to that young man was not what he was saying, but you should have said to him, get thee to a psychiatrist as quickly as you can. Because, you know, we have enough crazies in the ministry. And the church ought to be contributing to mental health, not destroying it. And, you know, we have an ample supply of crazies. If you don't believe me, just watch the preachers on television. And you'll find all kinds of paranoia, fear, and hatred spouting in the name of the Lord. I taught young preachers for 25 years in the evening division at Furman University. For several years at Anderson College, I also was a teaching fellow in the seminary for 4 years. I even graded preachers' papers when I was a college student. And the professor wanted me to relate to some of them in terms of their own needs. So I can appreciate the advice that is found in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, for it is advice to young preachers. I think back to our town constable when I first came here, Clarence Hammond, Chief Hammond. He used to tease me by telling how hard his job was, that he was just burned out. And then he would say, "I'm going to quit and become a preacher." And then he would add, "And I'm not any too good to preach either." When he would tell me this in the presence of some of the other pastors in town, they would get so mad that they would jump up and down that this chief constable would tell us he wasn't any too good to preach. But I always rather enjoyed it because I agreed that he wasn't any too good to preach and that I'm not any too good to preach either. And that I never knew what that phrase, that old Southern expression, "I'm not any good to do something," really meant. But I really appreciated the fun that Chief Hammonds was having with me. Paul urges Timothy in this letter not to be ashamed. And he often writes in his own letters, "I am not ashamed." Shame is one of the strongest motivating forces in our humanity. We try to use shame to control others, to control our children, or our situation. And we are motivated by shame because we desire acceptance, approval, and finally even popularity. And shame is the opposite of all those things. The fear of being shamed, the fear of shame, can make us dishonest. We deny who we are, where we've been, and what we've done, or even make us deny our faith in the Lord. Think of Peter after the arrest of Jesus. They made no effort to arrest the disciples. And Peter there in the courtyard, when a maiden says, "This man is one of those disciples," he denied it with an oath. He was shamed, ashamed. But what we should really care about is not that we are ashamed of something, but rather than that God is ashamed of us. That God not be ashamed of us, rather than we should be controlled, as so many and so often we are ourselves, controlled by the opinions of our peers and our societies. So Paul says, "Be not ashamed." And even though Paul has been imprisoned, beaten, driven from town to town, he says, "I was appointed preacher, apostle, and teacher." The expression is everywhere in our Baptist life that one is called to preach. But the word "calling" throughout the Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, refers to our calling to salvation. Every Christian is called to follow the Lord. And Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. And that is something that we all share. Now, I have studied sometimes the expression "being called to preach." I spent several hours on a very good thesis in the psychology of religion department. Some are called by pious mothers who persuade too easily guided children that they should preach. or sometimes it's father's or other family pressures. Some are called by ambitious pastors who think that they are glorified in the number of people they send out into ministry. Some are called by hope of gain. And this goes back to the beginning. Their goal is more money. Some are called by troubles. I met a pastor in Baghdad, Kentucky, and he was an old, bitter man at that time. And he felt his call to preach was the death of his family in the 1918 flu epidemic. Can you imagine what his message must have been throughout all those years when he felt he had been made to preach by the loss of his loved ones? Every one of us is called. Called to obey Christ. Whatever our situation, we are called to follow and obey Christ. My father used to say that he was a machinist, and he'd say, "I was called to be a machinist, and I'm the best machinist in the shipyard." I think it would have been better had he said, "I'm the best machinist I can be." I don't think it's right to go around comparing ourselves to everybody else. But that's our calling, to be the best we can be, whatever your status in life. Father, mother, child, worker, retired, whatever your job, do it with all your ability. Be the best you can be. And in following your call, whatever it is, you're in no way inferior to those who are called to preach. Paul says, "I was appointed, and so was I appointed." I don't know whether the Lord did it with a sense of humor, knowing that I never liked to go to Bible school. And there I was in charge of churches where I had to go to Bible school for more than 40 years. That's just the way we are. But I was appointed by the Lord, and that was a certainty in my life from the moment of the appointment. There's a popular hymn which Francis was just playing. "I know not why God's wondrous love to me He has made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep with that which I have committed unto Him against that day." But every verse of that hymn begins, "I know not." And that's a great place to begin anything. In Isaiah's great passage, we have these words, "Who has known the mind of God, and who has been His counselor?" So that we come aware that we don't know. I don't know why I was appointed to preach. I find that as I live a Christian life, that I must answer many questions and quandaries with, "I don't know." I remember once in Kentucky, a lady asked me why one of her sons, who was trying when the rest of them were in and out of prison, why he, the son that had joined the church with his family, was then confined to a TB hospital, said, "Why?" I said, "I don't know why." She said, "You'd been a fool if you tried to tell me. I don't know why." And I honestly confess that. Once in a class, I said about a question, a student's question, "I don't know." One student took it upon himself to explain it to me. And I said, "When I said I don't know, I didn't mean that I thought you knew." I thought that nobody knew. Or else I would have said, I'll look it up and find out. I wish more preachers, more people that write books and Sunday school lessons, and more people that appear on television giving me us their opinion of everything under the sun. I wish more of them would make that great discovery that they don't know either. And that's a good place to be. But I do know whom I have believed. As Paul says here in this passage. When Paul talked about his goals in life, what he once had been, his climbing and the scaling the ladder to ascendancy in his faith, and then his conversion on the Damascus Road, his one goal was that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I know whom I have believed. And that's my goal that Paul says he had attained it. And I don't think we ever attain it altogether. But this is our goal, to know whom we have believed. The truth that we need to live by, the truth that sets us free, the truth that saves us, is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That truth is not in creed, or not in plan, or not in the Baptist faith and message. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is more than knowing the Bible, more than knowing about Jesus, though these things are important. It is knowing Him as Lord. And it is knowing Him as Lord that we also know Him as Savior. One of the things, as we spent years struggling studying theology, one of the things we would quite often, as we had to make decisions, would write in Greek, Jesus Christos Kyrios. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the one to know, that's the one to follow, that's the one to obey in this world. One of the transforming thoughts and ideas in my life was expressed in the final sentence, or paragraph as it came over into English, of the book, The Quest of the Historical Jesus, by Albert Schweitzer. It's a sentence almost impossible to quote and learn, no matter how many times you read it. But in that final paragraph of his monumental work examining all of the major writings on the life of Jesus, he wrote, He comes to us as one unknown, as of old by the lakeside. He comes to us and He says to us, follow me. And that sentence continues, if we obey, that in the struggles, fears, hopes, joys of our whole life, as an ineffable mystery, we shall know who He is. If we obey, we shall know. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The concluding admonition in this little passage is, guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit. Hold on to the truth you have. Guard it. Let it be the guide for your life. You won't know everything, but you will know the truth that will make you free because you know the one who is truth. our closing hymn and hymn of invitation, if you would come to share a decision with the church, is hymn number 634, More Love to Thee, O Christ.